So we're going to look at Jonah's song here, this song or this psalm, this hymn that makes the second chapter of the book of Jonah. And as we look at Jonah's song, we're going to consider dire straits in the fish, the grateful dead, and in excess, all bands, right? All musical acts. Some of you get that, some of you don't. That's okay. It won't play real heavily into what we're doing here, but it does begin as a good segue because what we have in the case of Jonah is a certain extravagance in sin that God pursues him in that sin and pursues him unto obedience. Okay, and he runs him down to the very depths of the earth. He runs him down as Jonah will not repent and presses into his running away from Yahweh. It says he's fleeing from the face of Yahweh as God. So God pursues him down to the depths. And one thing rock and roll does for us is it along with other parts of life, shows oftentimes and shows in grand fashion the decadence and extravagance of wickedness. When you think of even the bands that I mentioned, Grateful Dead in particular, they're known for their extravagance. They're known for their decadence. They're known for their drugs, their sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and that kind of decadent lifestyle. So that's one obvious decadence, right? One obvious the debauched version of life, way to live your life that way. But the reality is, every person has sin in their lives, and every person has to make war against that sin. Every person, especially every Christian, as we're talking about those of the household of faith, that if we don't pursue our sins to repent of them, God will pursue us. And it usually is a downward spiral of discipline and to the point where we very much feel like Jonah at the bottom of the sea, at the roots of the mountains, with our heads covered and the bars closed over us. And I think, anyway, the rock and roll lifestyle, we just kind of watch it play out in front of you, right? These guys have tons of fame and lots of money and people offering them whatever they want, but they have no character to withstand those kind of temptations, and they fall prey to them. Oftentimes, this is a similar sort of thing. People think if they had some big landfall of money, right, if you just got rich right now, it would solve a bunch of problems. And it would solve a certain amount of problems, but the problem is, it doesn't solve you. It doesn't solve your sin. It doesn't solve your inadequacies and your unholiness before God. In fact, it exacerbates it. It makes it worse, to the point where most lottery winners are broke after 5 years and in worse shape than they were before they won, because the money didn't help. And the same thing goes, I think, with this kind of rock and roll lifestyle. The fame doesn't help. It just makes things worse. And so the reality is that justice comes and it pursues sinners. God pursues sinners in justice. He either pursues them unto their damnation, which is just, or he pursues them unto their salvation, which is also just, because Jesus Christ suffered and died for the ungodly. But Jonah's song begins in dire straits in the fish. He is down there in the belly of a fish that God had prepared for him to swallow him as soon as the mariners threw him out of the boat. And we see his terminology there in the belly of Sheol. Look at verses 2 and 3. I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, that is out of the belly of the pit or of the grave or of hell, I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. So think of Jonah. Think of what Jonah has done. What has Jonah done? Jonah received a word from the Lord, and he decided not to do it. He decided to do something else, and he shows his reasons in his hand later. We'll get to that when we get there. But the upshot is, Jonah purposefully disobeyed the Lord. As one of God's prophets, as one of God's people, he purposefully disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord pursued him. And the Lord didn't pursue him in this way that's, you know, full of puppy dogs and ice cream and happy stuff, right? He pursued him with vigor and difficulty and violence and a violent storm and the destruction of the livelihood of the mariners who were trying to take care of him, finally throwing him into the ocean to his death, as far as any of them could tell. But worse than that, immediately he gets swallowed up by a fish. He's living in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Just assuming this is my entrance point into living hell for as long as God will keep me alive here before I die. But as an anticipation of the second point, he has hope. He finds hope in the belly of the fish. Now we might think that the belly of the fish is the most hopeless place in the world. There'd be no hope there. Can you imagine? Can you put yourself in a position where you're in the belly of a fish, having just been through this great storm and recognizing that you're fleeing from God? Even the guys, the pagans you're with, they recognize, yeah, this guy, he's a Christian, but he's running from God, and this is what's going on. Can you imagine that kind of what we'll call discipline, but judgment, just judgment upon Jonah and his sins? Yet in the middle of all that, he finds hope. That's the grateful dead part. We'll get there. But out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of hell, out of the belly of this living, hellish reality, Jonah can find hope by God's grace. Divine justice comes down upon sinners. Sinners justly suffer for their sins. But divine discipline also comes for his children. Jonah's one of God's children. He's one of God's people. He's a prophet of God. But it sure looks like he's being judged all the way down to the belly of a whale under the water and just this hellish reality that he's living. How can we tell the difference between divine justice condemning sinners rightly and divine discipline coming to us as his children? How do we tell the difference? We all have trials in our lives. This is something that's come up again and again here at the beginning of Jonah, that there are trials, there are difficulties that God puts in our lives. Sometimes those trials are tied to specific decisions of our own. We've made a decision, we've done something, and yeah, there's just recompense for what we did, for what we said, for what we thought. We have biblical examples of that very same thing from Jonah right here. Right? Is it just that he should be disciplined and thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish? It is just. But do we know if that's justice, that's justice to condemnation? Or is it a discipline of God to conform his children to his commands, to the image of Christ? David, with Bathsheba and the young infant that died, and Absalom, who got hung in the tree by his hair and died, these are all examples of justice coming into a believer's life and conforming that believer to the image of Jesus Christ. But these are things that we can tie to specific decisions. So, okay, here's something that David did, and here's the just recompense. Though it's not God's just recompense unto death and condemnation, it is God's just recompense in a disciplinary sense of conforming David. But what about times when we can't see it tied to anything? When stuff just comes crashing into our lives. Trials just come smashing into our lives. A good example of this is someone like Job. Job's a good example of a guy who's generally godly and serving the Lord and making sacrifices for his own sin and the sin of his kids. And he's plugged in. He's a good, faithful father and head of his family. Yet at the same time, God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Right? God puts that into his life. And it's not because there's some specific sin that God's disciplining, but God himself. The controller of Satan and all the forces of evil says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? So how can we tell if we're just recipients of wrath that's just, or if we are children of God being disciplined and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing is, and this gets into the grateful dead, how is it that Jonah, from the belly of the fish, from this living hell that God has put him in, how does he find hope? How does he say something like, I called to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me? And over again, I said, I'm driven away, I shall never look upon your holy, but yet I shall look upon your holy temple. He has hope, he finds hope in the belly of the fish. He finds hope where there is no hope of itself. There's nothing down there for him to look at and say, hey, this is hopeful, this will work, I can make this work. It's a gift that God gives. Just like faith is a gift that God gives. Just like repentance is a gift that God gives. So the way we can tell if we're recipients of just condemnation for our sins, and we can all put ourselves in that category, we're all right there, or if we're recipients of God's fatherly discipline to drive us to Christ and to conform us to His image, one way is by knowing we are just recipients of wrath. That's the first step. If we want to be children of God and want to receive that discipline and be conformed to the image of Christ, the very first step is to know that we don't deserve any of that. That whatever trial is in our life, whatever difficulty is in our lives, we have deserved. We have deserved that. We've earned it. God is just to punish us. If we find ourselves thinking God is unjust or this is unfair, a little bit like Job, right, thinking, hey, I got a case to make here. When the Almighty shows up, I got my stuff together and I'm going to make myself a case against Him. If we have that attitude, we have the wrong attitude. If we have that attitude, if we think we don't deserve the displeasure of God at every point, we've misunderstood it. Yet, there's hope. And that's where the hope starts, recognizing that we don't deserve any hope. Yet, God gives hope. Why? How's that psalm end? How's this poem end? The song from Jonah? Salvation is of Yahweh. That's why. We can hope in salvation because of God, not because of anything else. Not because of our own personal nature, not because of the circumstances, but because of God Himself. And the first step in knowing then that we are God's children, and the trials that come crashing into our lives are His disciplinary realities in our life as a father to conform us to the image of His Son, is that we know we don't deserve it. We know we're sinners. And therefore God is just to condemn us. So whether we can trace our trials to specific sins or not, it doesn't really matter, does it? That's not the issue. The issue is, in the first place, recognizing that whatever God puts in our lives as far as trials and judgments and disciplines, we deserve. We have earned it, and God is just to give it to us. Now, Jonah was obviously fleeing from the face of Yahweh. Now, it says it again and again in chapter 1. He told it to the mariners because they knew it. It says in chapter 1, they knew he was fleeing his God and they were scared of it. So from our standpoint, reading the story, we recognize that Jonah has a particular sin here. And actually, the sin isn't quite fleeing Yahweh's face. That's part of it. But part is because he knows God is gracious. And he doesn't want God to be gracious to these people over here. He doesn't want to be a part of that. So we see that as we go. But we see a particular sin in Jonah's issue. He's fleeing from God. And he doesn't want God to be gracious to people that God wants him to go to for the purpose of His graciousness. But there are lots of ways to flee the face of Yahweh, aren't there? It's not just going to Tarshish. It's not just getting on a boat when you're supposed to go this way and going that way. Right? That's one way of fleeing the face of God. There are many ways of fleeing the face of God. Even in our own lives, brothers and sisters, even in our own lives day to day, there are many ways of fleeing the face of God. We can press into the sins that so easily ensnare us. Sins of self-righteousness, sins of judgmentalism, sins of pornography and lust, sins of anger and rage. All these things are sins, and they don't run on us all the same way. We all struggle differently because God's made us each differently. Yet we all have sins that are besetting sins. We all have sins that so easily wrap us up and grab onto us. And we can press into those and flee Yahweh's face, even if just for 5 minutes, while we press into that sin. We can ignore God. Just walk around our daily lives like God don't matter. Just like a humanist, just like doing your thing and doing the best you can and giving it the old college try, not thinking that this life, this very moment, this existence that I have is given by God to be redeemed by God, that I should be part of this redemption that God is working through Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Every minute of our lives should be dedicated that direction. And when we ignore that, when we settle into a humanistic mindset and just go about the tasks and forget that we are missionaries, we are workers of God, ambassadors here on this earth, I think we flee from the face of God as well. There are many ways we can flee from God's face. And so we must know, therefore, that we are just recipients of whatever trial God has put into our lives. We've earned it. That's the first step to knowing that you're a child of God and that you're receiving these trials, these difficulties as God's disciplinary reality in your life to conform you to the image of Christ. The first step is that you know you don't deserve it. Okay? Not that you're lovable and so great and God just loves you so much and when he first saw you, it was love at first sight because he did none of that stuff, right? You're not lovable before a holy God. You might be lovable to your neighbor because you did something nice for him. You might be lovable to your kids because you give them good food and you know how to give good gifts. But even those who are wicked know how to give good gifts. So we can't take refuge in those things. We got to weigh ourselves in the balance of God's holiness. And when we do that, we're guilty. And we know, therefore, that we are just recipients of God's wrath. However, those who recognize they are just recipients of God's wrath will by faith cry out. Okay, we know we're just recipients of the wrath of God, yet we cry out for God, to God for his mercy. We cry out in faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that right there in verse 2. I called out to Yahweh. Out of my distress, he answered me. Right, so I don't think Jonah's going to argue, hey, I probably shouldn't be here in this fish, you know, it wasn't this bad. He gets it, right? He deserves it, yet he cries out. People of God, do you cry out to your God? Do you seek in God your refuge when your life is difficult? Do you seek in God your refuge when life isn't difficult? In the good times and in the bad times, we have but one refuge, God himself. And his son whom he has sent. We must cry out to the Lord. Oh, people of God, younger folks, do you cry out to the Lord? Do your sins come up before you and make you recognize that you are justly condemned, but that Jesus Christ has come. God has sent his son. And we cry out in Jesus' name for the mercy, for the forgiveness of our God. Trials will make you cry out. The pressure, the pain, the difficulty of trials will make you cry out. To whom do you cry? Where do you look for your solace? Is it in a bottle? Is it to the neighbors? Is it to the friends? Nothing wrong with the bottle. Nothing wrong with neighbors. Nothing wrong with friends. But they are not our Savior. If we cry out, if we look that direction, we're looking to idols. We're looking to that which cannot save. But when we cry out to the living God who has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to come back from the dead in great glory and eternal life. So in faith, we must cry out. The first step is knowing that we're just recipients, just like Jonah, but like Jonah, crying out, seeking God's face, crying out, even though we know it's not in us. It's not in us that God looks and says, oh, it's okay. Oh, great on the curve for you, Tim, because I kind of like you, buddy. It's not like that. That's not how he does it. There's no grading on the curve. There is Jesus Christ who is our salvation, or there is not. We must cry out to God through Jesus Christ. So we come down to the third point, in excess. To cry out to God is in excess of our abilities. We cannot, of our own accord, of our own resources, cry out to God, particularly if we understand that his condemnation of us is just. If the trials that are in our lives, if we really understand that we're sinners before a holy God, then we can't look to ourselves in any way. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't have bootstraps. We have nothing. We got nothing to offer. It is God who saves sinners. So therefore, Jonah's hope is in excess of his own situation. Think of Jonah's situation. Is there a glimmer of hope? Now, I used to think Jonah like got swallowed by a whale. It was a whale when I was a kid, and suddenly it's become a fish. I don't know if that's just a translation issue or whatever, but on the felt boards when Jonah was getting swallowed up when I was a kid, it was definitely a whale. And I thought that if it's a whale, maybe you can at least see it through the blowhole. You know, maybe there's a glimmer of hope. He's, oh, there's not some light. You know, if it's a whale, right? But not even that. I don't think the blowhole's much help. It'd just be where you can't get. But the point is, there's no hope there. Can you imagine being in a more helpless and hopeless situation than in the midst of the sea, swallowed by an enormous fish? Yet, out of that hopeless situation, Jonah can hope. Jonah's hope is not based upon his situation. It's also not based upon his abilities. What can Jonah do? What's he got down there? What bag of tricks does he have that can get him out of this situation? Oftentimes we think it's that way. We find hope in a situation. Oh, there's hope in this situation. It's not hopeless. I can see how this could work out. It's not hopeless. I got some things I can do. I got some moves I can make. None of those things will help people of God. If we know we're justly condemned before God, none of those things help. Our situation is hopeless. Our skills are not enough. Jonah's hope is based upon God himself. Not in himself, not in his situation, but in his God. Look at verse 2. I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. You heard my voice. His hope isn't in the situation, it's in God. It is God who can rescue him from the situation. It is God who will preserve him so that he can go to the holy temple and pay his vows. These great hopes that he has from the belly of the fish, the darkness, the dank, the stank, the terribleness of where he's at, he has hope, not because of his situation or his abilities, but based upon God, because he knows salvation is of Yahweh. Salvation is of the Lord. It is God who saves sinners. It's God who saves Jonah from this just recompense in which he finds himself. Flip over to Luke chapter 16. We'll end here at Luke 16. This will dovetail nicely with education hour, something we're eventually going to get to as we keep discussing the state of humans after death and the resurrection and so on, eschatology. I'm going to read the story, starting at verse 19, of Lazarus and the rich man. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said to them, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, leaving the various things of death and Abraham's side and all these other things, I want to draw in right at the end there. Right at the end when the rich man's saying, Hey, I can't be helped right now, but there are those who are living, five brothers, that can be helped. Would you send this poor man back from the dead so that they can hear from a dead man rising from the dead that this whole heaven and hell thing is for real? Now, there's a book I think heaven is for real, but heaven and hell are for real. And he wants the rich man to tell him that. He wants the poor man to go back and tell his family. And what does Abraham say? He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them read the Bible. Let them read the scripture. Let them hear the scripture. For Moses talks about this. The prophets talk about this. And he says, no, but if one comes from the dead, they'll really listen. And Abraham says, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter what kind of bells, whistles, fog, steam, fairy, the angel dust and gold teeth and whatever else you can think of can happen in the church. All these signs, whether from heaven or just made by men, it doesn't matter because... Why? Because men are dead in sin. Those five brothers are corpses walking around. Though one come from the dead, they will not believe. Can you imagine it? Though one come up from the very grave and say, Jesus Christ is the Savior of humanity, repent and believe or be cast into hell, they still won't believe. So how is it that you have come to believe? How is it that you have come to believe? Jesus said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And the apostles say, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved? It's an impossibility. And Jesus said, well, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Jonah's hope isn't in his situation. Jonah's hope isn't in his abilities. Jonah's hope is in God who raises the dead and calls worlds into existence that don't exist. God is our hope. The Almighty is our hope. He has sent Jesus Christ for everyone to see and hear. We have Moses, we have the prophets, we have Jesus, we have the apostles. Let us hear them. Let us hear them. People of God, if we can't hear Moses and the prophets, if we can't hear Jesus and the apostles, then we are so dead in our sins that it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what wonder or sign is done before our eyes. Our eyes are blind because we are dead. If by God's mercy you find that you're not dead, if by God's mercy you find you've been made alive together with Christ, then praise the Lord, because that is His doing, because salvation is of the Lord. It is in excess of what we can do altogether. We can't cry out. We can't reach out. God must work in us that we should cry out and seek His salvation. So we don't have to have a rock star's debauched lifestyle. We don't have to get into the gory depths of wickedness, of drugs and sex and that whole scene that we see in the rock star lifestyles. Our own sin's enough. Your own sin's enough. If you're looking at it correctly in the light of God's Word, God, the thrice holy God, man, we're sunk. We got no hope. Not in ourselves, not in our powers, not in our ingenuity, not in our wisdom, not in our circumstance. Our hope is in Yahweh, who has sent His Son to redeem sinners and make us like Him. Therefore, you can take the trials that come crashing into your life, whether you know why they're there or not, or whether you think you know why they're there or not, and you can say, this is God's fatherly kindness to me. This trial, I can receive as God's fatherly kindness because I know He's using it to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, because I know I deserve wrath, yet I cry out to my God who is my Savior in Jesus Christ, and that transforms everything in my life, and now I can suffer in Jesus Christ unto glory. So people of God, receive the trials in faith. Look for the hope, not in the situation, not in yourself, but in God alone through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, to whose image we are being conformed. Amen.